This morning we're returning to our series in the book of Matthew, continuing to look at the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at the Beatitudes and the way Jesus blesses the people of his kingdom. We've considered how we're to be salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we looked at Jesus' relationship to the law. You might remember Jesus came to fulfill the law, to fill it to its fullness, to give it its truer and deeper meaning. He called for his people to live out a righteousness greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, men who thought if they could only keep the letter of the law, God would love them. Well, we looked at Jesus' first example of filling the law to its fullness with respect to the law of murder. Last time we were in this passage, and remember, Jesus declared that anger is murder, and anger deserves both temporal and eternal judgment, and he offered his people a better way, the way of repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation instead of anger. And now this morning we come to another example, and quite honestly, it's not an easy one to deal with. This morning we're going to look at God's law against adultery according to Jesus. It's a hard topic for several reasons. It's a hard topic because, as we'll see, this one hits home. There's likely not a family in this room whose life has not been affected by what Jesus is going to talk about in this passage. It's also a hard topic because the teaching of Jesus is aggressively countercultural. What Jesus has to say here, our world does not say, even much of the church won't even say. It's also a hard topic because by the time Jesus is done, many of us will have to admit that we're guilty. And who wants to admit you're guilty? All right, it's a hard topic, but it's a hard topic we must face because it comes from the lips of our Savior. And it is the Word of God. So how do we face a topic like this? Well, there's a couple things I think are really important to keep in mind as we do this. First of all, let Jesus say what Jesus says. I've heard too many sermons on these passages that work really hard to say that Jesus is saying something other than what Jesus says. And we can't go there. And the second thing to do is remember that the Jesus who is speaking is the same Jesus who went to the cross and bore the sins of his people so that they could be forgiven and have eternal life with him. He doesn't just speak as the lawgiver. He speaks as the one who so loved the world that he came and died for sinners. If we remember both those things, this is a much better passage to deal with. And remember, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talking about fulfilling the law to its fullness. He is not talking about a new law that you need to keep in order to get right with God and be right with God forever. He is giving the Word of God to his people so that after having received his grace and become the people of his kingdom, they can live a life of joy according to his commandments. So with that in mind, we'll turn to Matthew 5, verse 27, where we're going to see Jesus explains his standard of righteousness when it comes to adultery. And I'd ask that you stand in honor of God's word as we read Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 27. It starts just like the passage before. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Father, this is your word. These are the very words of Christ. Lord, help us to hear them as he spoke them. Help us to believe them, Lord, and let them do their work in us, that we might be the people that you would have us to be. Minister to us through your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So on Sunday nights, we've been studying how to study our Bibles. Along those lines, what I want to do is point out just some important clues in this passage that help us understand this passage a little bit better. The passage has two "but I say to you" passages, right? You have heard it, that it was said, Jesus says, "but I say to you." Verse 31, it was also said, Jesus says, "but I say to you." The clues I want us to see tell us that these two go together, that we're supposed to read this as one unit. First of all, Jesus introduces the two phrases that they have heard in a way that puts them together. He says, "you have heard it was said," but then later he says, "it was also said." So, right, the second one goes with the first one. It's the "also" to the "you've heard it was said," or "furthermore" in some of your translations. Second, the repetition of "everyone." "But I say that everyone who," I say that everyone who, he says that in both sections. And the third thing that makes them go together is at the end of the day, they're both addressing adultery. So these are two variations on the same theme, two passages that go together directly and should be considered together, because this is Jesus' standard of kingdom righteousness when it comes to adultery. In Matthew 5, 27 to 32, that's what he explains, his standard of righteousness when it comes to the sin of adultery. And he begins by teaching us that lustful looking is adultery. Lustful looking is adultery. It's adultery because it is evidence of a sin-stained heart. Before adultery becomes a flesh problem, a right-hand thing, we might say, it has already been a heart problem leading to an eye problem, a right-eye thing. And both problems are sin because they are both adultery. That's what Jesus says. Jesus starts as he did before by reminding them, "you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Now we know where they heard that, don't we? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. Right, this is number 7. That means that Jesus is not going to offer a teaching that contradicts what they have heard. So when Jesus quotes the Old Testament, you know he's not going to say, "but I say to you something completely different." He's not going to contradict that. He never contradicts the Word of God. What Jesus says is going to affirm the Word of God. Now, he's talking about adultery. That's what he says. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery is when a married person pursues physical intimacy that God has given as a gift to be enjoyed in marriage outside of marriage. That's what adultery is. And because marriage is so foundational to God's design for mankind and the family, adultery is a monstrous offense against God. That's why it lands in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus agrees, "you shall not commit adultery." But Jesus says more because he wants his followers to kill this sin at its root. Quit just messing with the leaves. He says, "but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." New Testament scholar Grant Osborne, in his commentary on this passage, translates it this way, and I think it really gets the point across. He says, Jesus says, "I am telling you that everyone who looks on a woman in order to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Adultery becomes adultery long before the marriage bed is defiled when a sin-loving heart directs sin-loving eyes. Jesus is not condemning the man who sees a beautiful woman and thinks that's a beautiful woman. That's a recognition of God's good work. Right? That's all that is. Jesus is condemning, as an adulterer, the man who goes looking for women to judge them up as partners when he's already got a wife. That's what he condemns. When it comes to adultery, a heart that wishes it could commit adultery is an adulterous heart. The Old Testament has its examples of this sin, doesn't it? It's certainly David's sin. What did we read about David? He saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful, and David sent and inquired about the woman. David wasn't just looking and noticing. David was shopping, because we know he purchased, right? And it led to adultery, murder, and damage to the entire kingdom of Israel. We also remember Potiphar's wife and her lustful looking. Joseph was a handsome man in form and appearance, the Bible says, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. That's exactly what's being talked about in this passage. She was searching for someone to sin with. And we also know lustful looking has been a battle in the church since its very beginning. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, Peter wrote about false teachers in the church and what they were doing in the church, and he wrote about how these false teachers count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They're looking for sin. And in James 1:15, we're told that desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So frankly, we know that this has been a problem in the hearts of men since the beginning. And we know that today, the enemy uses this sin to draw way too many professing Christians into blatant acts of rebellion against God by searching with their eyes in the many places they can to look lustfully. That's why Jesus has more to say. Jesus says this is such a horrible thing, it is such a big problem, there's a radical cure that he proposes. In verses 29 and 30, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. First, notice the punishment that adultery deserves. Adultery deserves the whole body cast into hell. It doesn't get much more blunt than that for any sin anywhere in the Bible. All sin deserves hell. But Jesus is explicit about this one for a reason. He wants his people to understand that whatever sacrifice is necessary in the here and now in order to put this sin to death pales into comparison to the punishment you will suffer for it for all eternity. In Jesus' day, in our day, the tendency has become to excuse lustful looking with some sort of biological argument. We're just wired that way. We can't help it. Boys will be boys. Jesus tells his people they can help it. They can practice some radical repentance. And he describes this radical repentance with some graphic hyperbole. He's saying to the man who would not control his heart and his eyes, you would be better off blind than to be giving yourself to this sin. He's saying to the man who cannot control his heart and his hands, you would be better off crippled than giving yourself to this sin. Now, Jesus' desire is not that the church be filled with a bunch of blind and crippled men. He wants us to deal with the sins in our hearts so that we don't need to do that. His desire is that those who are committing adultery with their eyes just turn from their sin, find forgiveness in Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, defeat this sin before it comes to this. In other words, Jesus expects that you will work hard at defeating this sin. So much so that he spells out the very last resort as a prescription. Lustful looking is adultery, and it's got to be dealt with aggressively. So friends, this morning I want to say, if this is your sin, and surveys tell me that in the church this is way too often our sin. If this is your sin, I want to encourage you, do the hard work. And I want to give you some suggestions. First of all, give your eyes something better to do. If you've got one of these, this is a good place to spend your eye time. Read the Word of God. I tell you what, if you spend a lot more time reading the Word of God, it will be harder for your eyes to go other places. They shouldn't. Second of all, before you pluck out your eyes, maybe it's time to remove all those devices and things that you use with your eyes to go lustfully looking. If you got to throw away your cell phone, that's better than going to hell. That would be my modern version of Jesus' point. Right? If you got to get rid of those pay TV subscriptions, get rid of them. That's better than going to hell. Do the hard work. Also, I would tell you to do this. Celebrate your spouse. God gave you a woman. God gave you a man. Celebrate your house spouse. Not your house. You can celebrate your house. That's just not going to help with this at all. Celebrate your spouse. Make much of them. Pray that your heart and your eyes would be given over to them in such a way that they would not go anywhere else. God wants to answer that prayer. Yes. Also, I would suggest get help. If you can't win the battle on your own, God put you in the body of Christ for a reason. Get a brother or sister in Christ, brother if you're a man, sister if you're a woman, in Christ who can hold you accountable on these things, who's going to ask you the hard questions and demand the truth from you. And if you need more help, get counseling. Oliver has come and he has spoken from Shepherd's Fold. Oliver has done a lot of work in this. He holds seminars on this. He counsels men on this all the time. Oliver would be glad to help you if this is your sin problem. And Shepherd's Fold will work out the payments with you. They want to help you more than they want to get rich. Do the hard work to keep your eyes from being the eyes of an adulterer, for your own good and for the glory of God. Because ultimately, to win this battle, you got to win it in your heart. Proverbs 4, verses 23 to 27 say, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or left. Turn your foot away from evil." Solomon's advice in New Testament terms would be this: set your heart on following Jesus. Focus on that. Don't swerve from that, and you won't go where you don't need to go. So first of all, lustful looking is adultery and needs to be dealt with. Added to that, Jesus teaches that divorce is the doorway to adultery. The divorce is a doorway to adultery. Since the day God created a helpmeet for Adam in the garden, God's design for physical intimacy was one man and one woman in marriage for life. Physical intimacy outside of that context is adultery. That's what it is. The legal act of divorce is where a marriage contract is dissolved in the eyes of men. And that makes divorce the enemy of God's perfect plan. Just listen to Jesus. Verse 31. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Now, that is not one of the Ten Commandments, is it? So who said that? Well, some people say that Moses said that in Deuteronomy 24. But I want to read you what Moses said. Moses said, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts her in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. Did God say, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce? No. He did not. Moses said that when a married man decides to get rid of his wife and he writes her a certificate of divorce, this is the if. He gives her the legal document and sends her packing, and she remarries, and it happens to her again. She marries another dud who doesn't like her and gives her a certificate of divorce, and he sends her packing, or her second husband dies. After all of that, the first man cannot take her back because it says she has been defiled. Right? That's the point. That's the point Moses is making in that law. He is in no way encouraging men to write certificates of divorce. God's point in that law that he gave through Moses is that his plan for marriage is one man and one woman for life. The certificate of divorce may have provided the woman some legal protection. Because if he just kicks her out and she's still married and she's on the street, she's got no hope. In ancient cultures, she would be in danger. But even with the right paperwork, that second relationship somehow made her defiled. That's what the word says. In God's way of seeing things. So the certificate of divorce, while it had legal ramifications in Israel, in the eyes of God, did not free her to have an intimate relationship with another man such that the first husband could take her back. Now, there's three things to see here. First of all, nobody in Deuteronomy or anyone else in the Bible commands anyone to get divorced. No one. Second, the certificate of divorce does not erase the seventh commandment. Paperwork is not a way of getting out of the seventh commandment. Third, the evil act in Deuteronomy 24, and this is important, the evil act in Deuteronomy 24, as you read that, is not done by the woman, even though she's defiled. The evil act is done by the man who kicked her out and gave her the certificate of divorce because he found something he didn't like in her. So Jesus' listeners may have heard the words he said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, but they did not hear it from God. That's why the proper grounds for divorce have always been in debate. In Jesus' day, the rabbis debated the proper ground of divorce. One group of the rabbis says, a man can divorce a wife for anything, even if he didn't like dinner that night. Give her the certificate, send her packing. The other group of rabbis said, no, only if she commits physical adultery can the man give her a certificate of divorce. But both of them believed with the right paperwork, the divorce erased the marriage and she could start over and everything was hunky-dory from then on. God's standard for marriage is not so. It is one man and one woman for life. So Jesus' listeners had been hearing from rabbis for a long time, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But those rabbis were debating the wrong issue. They were looking for the reason for divorce. But Jesus says, verse 32, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, read Deuteronomy 24 again. I agree with Moses, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, in essence, if your wife already committed adultery, no matter what you do, she's committed adultery. But if you divorce her and she remarries, you've caused her to commit adultery. It's about who caused it, not about whether it happened. He says, you're making her commit adultery, because, and the man she joins is committing adultery too, because you did this. Again, in Jesus' words, the evil instigating act is the one who committed divorce, whether he got all the paperwork right or not. Jesus agrees with Moses. Society may have a need for a legal system that has certificates of divorce, right? the society, the legal system, the protection of spouses may have a need for that, but that is not God's desire for his people. Remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is God's desire for his people. The rabbis were debating over when it's okay. People today debate over when it's okay. Because I'm going to tell you in a minute, a lot of people don't agree with me. So people debate over when it's okay again. But Jesus steps into that debate and says, divorce just opens the door to adultery. Don't do it. Don't do it. Well, like I said, there are a lot of Bible teachers, popular Bible teachers, men that I love, adore, and own their books and read them, who disagree with me on this. They say that Jesus is saying that it's okay to divorce and remarry if there is sexual immorality. And that's most readings of Matthew chapter 5. And since I respect many of the men who teach that, I would just ask you to do this. Don't choose sides between what I say and what they say. Ask yourself what Jesus says. If I'm getting Jesus wrong, come and talk to me about that. I don't want to get Jesus wrong. But ask yourself what Jesus says. All right? Let Moses and Jesus speak to you. Don't just listen to the opinions of men. When you do, I believe you're going to see that in both cases, divorce is presented as a doorway to adultery. Now, I know this, even as I preach this morning, way too many of you have suffered the horrible pain and heartbreak of a broken marriage. This passage is hard to preach because I love you. You've suffered the end of a marriage. You've suffered the end of your parents' marriage. Maybe you committed adultery, destroyed your own marriage. Maybe you did the evil deed of pursuing legal divorce, opening the door to adultery. Maybe you're in a second marriage and you hurt as you read what Jesus says about remarriage. If you're in one of those situations and that describes you, I know this is a hard word, so I want to encourage you to do three things to deal with the hurt. First of all, believe Jesus. Don't let the pain of the words of Jesus cause you to not believe Jesus. Right? So trust Jesus. But second, accept the grace of God offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Adultery is sin, but it is never the unforgivable sin. Sometimes in church, I fear we treat it as such. Adultery is not an unforgivable sin. If you believe this passage describes you as a sinner in the first part or the second part, the right answer is repentance and faith that Jesus died on the cross and bore your sin on that cross, paid the price in full, and you don't own the guilt or the shame anymore, period. Right? So believe Jesus, but accept the grace of God offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the third point is really important too. Commit to holiness in your current condition. Commit either to holy singleness before the Lord or to a godly marriage with your current spouse. I once had a deacon try to convince his daughter that she should divorce her second husband because it was wrong. Good grief, piling up divorce is not the solution to sin. So commit to a godly marriage to your current spouse. Devote yourself to, for the rest of your life, this marriage. This marriage. So Jesus' first standard is that lustful looking is adultery. And quite honest, I imagine that one lands in the minds and the hearts of way too many of us, too. But his second standard is that divorce is the doorway to adultery and not God's perfect plan. We also need to remember, though, as we pull all this together, this is the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is describing the righteousness he desires from his people, those who have already been saved by the precious blood of Jesus. He's speaking to his followers about how to read the law of God and follow him. So getting marriage right will not save you. Right? Getting marriage right will not save you. And if you get marriage wrong, there is forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ. Salvation only comes to those who trust in Jesus, that Jesus paid the price for their sin on the cross and rose again, having paid the price in full. Matthew 5 comes to those of us who believe that, who are Christians, and says, here is how I want you to have joy following me the rest of your days, living out kingdom righteousness. And so maybe this morning you need to deal with repentance and seek forgiveness according to the gift of God through Jesus Christ. But I think for a lot of us, what we need to do is we really just need to draw a line in the sand from this point forward. We need to say, today we will not be adulterers from this day on. We will not do it. And I'm not talking about a political line here. 'Tis the season. And I'm not talking about a political line. If we wait for Washington or Harrisburg to get marriage right, we will still be waiting when Jesus comes for his bride. This is not a political line. This is saying in our hearts, we will get this right. We will teach this right to our children. We will teach this right to our grandchildren. We will go to a lost and dying world that is suffering the pain of getting this wrong, and we will offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ and a life of getting it right. But we will draw a line in the sand today, and we will fight the good fight that it might be said of us, we are not adulterers. And if we are, we are forgiven ones. Doing our best to follow Jesus from this day on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word even when it's hard. God, we thank you most of all that as we read this word, there is grace to be found in Jesus. God, forgive us for where we have committed the sin of adultery. Lord, as Jesus set the standard, many of us have to say once again, forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Make our hearts right. Help us to focus our eyes along the path you have set for us, not straying to the right or the left, that we would look lustfully on another than the spouse that you have given us. And Lord, help us to treat our marriages as precious, as gifts from you. God, I pray right now, this morning, for every marriage in this room, protect it. God, I pray that you would guard the hearts of each husband and each wife, that you would give them eyes for their spouse and their spouse alone, that you would help them to live lives of repentance and forgiveness in such a way that you would protect every marriage in this church body, that we might glorify you with a righteousness greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.